What a sunny day, does, isn't it, for worship? It kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Everything kind of looks okay, doesn't it, all of a sudden? It's great, I love it. This morning we're going to continue, we're going to conclude the sort of series we've been doing over the last few weeks on the Beatitudes. And I've used the expression, the Beatitudes describe what every Christian disciple is intended to be. The Beatitudes show us God's attitude and God's character. It says in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So if you want to follow part of the talk, if you want to turn to Matthew 5, that's where the Beatitudes are. They're also in Luke 6 or 7, I think they are. But I'm going to be referring to Matthew 5 as the kind of text. So let's just pray. So Lord Jesus, we just pray now that you would anoint this word, that you'd speak your life into it. Lord, the Beatitudes is such a challenge, Lord, as we see the way in which you minister and the way in which you operated when you're on earth, Lord. And your ways are so different from ours, Lord, but you want us to catch up with you. And I just pray this morning that you continue to work the image of your Son in us so that we can respond in a godly way to whatever situation we find ourselves in. So be with us this morning. Have mercy upon us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus moves, he makes quite a step from the beatitude of blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The sense of the work of reconciliation, the sense of peacemaking. He moves and switches from reconciliation to hostility. However hard you try to make peace with some people, they refuse to live at peace with you. So what is persecution? In this text, the persecution is a result of righteousness, and it's because of me, because of Jesus. It's what happens when we live as Jesus lived. It's what happens when we reflect something of what Jesus is like. So persecution, one of the definitions is this: the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It's like when Christianity doesn't go too well with communism. Christianity doesn't sit too well with Nazism. Christianity doesn't sit too well with some other religions, which doesn't mean we shouldn't love each other and learn to understand each other. But Christianity has a value system. It says exactly who God is and what he is about. It's about God's righteousness, and it's about the character of Jesus Christ. And you see, we're persecuted. Jesus particularly gave the example of being persecuted for righteousness and because of who he was. You see, when we begin to move the boundaries, it's no longer about Christ. It's watered down and begins to say nothing. See, Jesus came as to show us what God was like. He came to bring us into relationship with the Father through the cross. He came to bring us into relationship with God by dying upon the cross and bringing us together. And that's a unique claim, what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. And people think that he's not, and that's where the differences are. And so, as Christians, we can't water down that truth, because otherwise you've got nothing to say. Matthew 10 says this: a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. And obviously, we need grace, don't we? God's grace and mercy to be something of who Jesus is. We certainly can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own character. But by God's grace, we could be something like who Jesus is. By God's grace, we can live in his standards of truth. By God's grace, we can live in his righteousness. And because we are called to be Christ-like, we too will enter into his suffering. We don't like that one, do we? So my dad says about the Gospels, the major two themes in the Bible, in the Gospels, are miracles and suffering. It's quite powerful, that, isn't it? That when we truly follow the Lord, we will suffer. Isaiah 53 says this: who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And that's that of Isaiah about the suffering servant, how Jesus came to minister and what he actually went through on our behalf. And that gives us a glimpse of what is our inheritance as well. It's the kind of not so nice bit. It's not the bit where it's great meeting God and it's wonderful in God's presence, but there's also a reality that when we truly walk this out, there will be opposition, there will be challenge, there will be things that are not easy. Over this weekend, I've been looking on the websites about the persecuted church. And it's really moving when you begin to hear stories of men and women who stood up for righteousness and stood up for Jesus Christ. And one of the definitions they use for Christian persecution is this: it's a situation where Christians are repetitively, persistently, and systematically inflicted with grave or serious suffering or harm, and deprived of or significantly threatened with deprival of their basic human rights because of a difference that comes from being a Christian that the persecutor will not tolerate. To distinguish religious persecution from other types, it is helpful to ask, if a person had other religious beliefs or would change their religion to the majority religion of the country, would things get better for them? If the answer is yes, then it seems that the persecution is on religious grounds. And when I was reading and looking on different sites and different places throughout the world where people have been persecuted, it was just fascinating just seeing people's ability to stand when everything seemed to be against them. It says this from the World Evangelical Alliance that over 200 million Christians and at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith in Jesus. So how does Jesus expect his followers to respond under persecution? He says this: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. It's a challenging one, that, isn't it? To be rejoicing, to be glad. Jesus calls us not to be those who retaliate, not to be those who sulk like a child, not to be those who lick our wounds with self-pity, not to be those who just grin and bear it, no one can hurt me, or those who want to pretend that it's okay, we can enjoy it. See, God wants us to see things through a heavenly perspective. You see, he's calling us to rejoice and leap for joy, for our reward is in heaven. We may lose everything here on earth, but we will inherit everything in heaven. And persecution, I suggest, is a token of a genuineness. It's saying that I believe in Jesus. It's a transparency. And it's interesting, when I was talking with Paddy, I don't know, some of you here wouldn't know this, but Paddy has started what's called a kids club on Saturday mornings, and during the week we have flats out here. We have a morning, Saturday mornings, we have these two groups that meet in the church, and people are welcomed from all the community, but particularly we have people from the flats who come in here, and there's games, and there's things of welcome, and there's teaching them about Jesus and about what it means to be a Christian. And when Paddy started beginning to start this ministry, he was telling me when I first met him that they used to go to the flats, and when they went to the flats, they used to get stones thrown at them. And he said it was quite difficult to start with, but he said it got a lot better when it became eggs. Isn't that amazing? And those guys, they go out, I mean, we often in the evening are here, they put on their kids' club tops, and they go into the flats night after night, going and visiting people in the flats, getting alongside children, loving them, caring for them, showing them what Jesus is like. It's absolutely amazing what they're doing. And the fruit of that was on Friday night when we had a sizable amount of people who are beginning to feel that they can come into this church and that they are welcome. They are so welcome. And that's just a wonderful thing, we're beginning to see that. It's funny, in my job, it's hilarious in my job actually, but when you go on holiday and things and people ask you, you know, what do you do and all that sort of stuff, and you get all sorts of reactions from beep, 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 you know, where people kind of come out with a few expletives, you know, can't believe what you do. Others kind of, you know, they come out with sort of like, you know, it's really nice to know you, but... once we went to Greece, Kath and I, and we got to know our next door neighbours, happened to be Australians, and we were sitting out on the balcony in the evening, just sitting there, just chatting, and we began to talk to them, and began to get to know them, and finding out what they did, and they're sharing about, I think they're going to open a salmon farm or something, weren't they, in the north of Australia, and they're showing us all about that, and we really got on well with them. And then they leant over and says, and so what do you do? So I told them, and so I said, you know, I told them what I did and why I did it and what I believed and all that sort of stuff. And they were, it's just really funny because they just kind of, they picked up their drinks, walked into the house, shut the door, and it's the last time they talked to us. And they told a number of their friends. I mean, there's about sort of eight couples who deliberately went out their way to avoid us. But you don't know me. But it's really strange. It's a very strange experience, but that's what happens sometimes. You get all sorts of reactions when people know what you believe. Some people want to hang out. There's other things. When we were in Stevenage, we built quite a lot of relationships with people in our community. And our next door neighbour was his 40th birthday, and he invited us over to meet his family. It's a bit like EastEnders in Stevenage. It's like, doo, doo, doo. It's kind of, and it's, and if you've seen EastEnders, that's what Stevenage is like. So, you know, you've got to be careful around the pub and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, we got invited to his 40th after a period of time building a relationship with him. And so we thought, well, we just got him a nice bottle or something, and then we knocked on the door, and he goes, oh, his name's Eddie. He goes, he goes, all right there, John, how are you? Come in. And like, we gave him this bottle. He goes, I hate champagne. So that's a really nice welcome. So anyway, I go, thank you. So we invited us into the kitchen. He goes, guess what? He's a vicar. But anyway, once we got that out of the way, I stood in the kitchen for a few hours, and people said up to me, I don't believe in Jesus, or don't believe in God, but. I don't believe in God, but. I don't believe in God, but. And that evening, Kath and I spent the whole evening telling people about the Lord. And a few weeks later, we got invited to a barbecue next door outside this time. And this time, we sat down outside. We had all the families around us. They just wanted to hang out with us and be with us. And they're just fascinated in what we did and what we believed in. And so that's kind of two contrasting reactions. And I guess that's what happens when Jesus always causes a reaction, doesn't he? When Jesus comes into town, something is always going to happen. People either receive him gladly, or it's, I don't want to hear this, get out of here. And the many times that Jesus was confronted with people throwing stones at him, whatever. But I think it's a wake-up call to us of actually what it means to be a Christian, that it's not all about, you know, being liked. It's about standing up for Jesus. And sometimes that will mean that we're not liked. I was so, when I was looking on the internet side about people who are, these are guys I call, if we want to look at in sort of football terms, I'd say these are kind of like Premiership Christians who really had stood up for their faith. And there's one character I found on one of the websites. There's a person called, I'm trying to find his name here. I just began to read it, and I was just so moved by him as a person. And his name was Richard Wurmbrand. And he was a person who was born in 1909, and he became a Christian. It says, Richard and Sabina converted to Christianity after being given a Bible by a German carpenter. They joined the church of the Anglican Mission to the Jews in Bucharest. And then their son Michael was born. It says, in 1945, after communists seized power, Richard and Sabina set up an underground church to minister to the Romanian people and the invading Russian Red Army. In 1948, on the way to church, secret police kidnap Richard and lock him in solitary confinement. He's designated prison number one. He is to spend a total of 14 years in prison. While in jail, Richard is tortured regularly and given mind-altering drugs. He refuses to renounce his faith. Amazing man. This is his quote. Out of 14 years in jail under the communists in Romania, I spent 3 years alone in a cell 30 feet below ground, never seeing sun, moon or stars, flowers or snow, never seeing another man except for the guards and the interrogators who beat and tortured me. During that day I rarely slept at night. I slept in the daytime. Every night I passed the hours in spiritual exercise and prayer. Every night I composed a sermon and delivered it. I had a faint hope that one day I might be released. And so I tried to memorize the sermons. In order to do this, I used the device of putting the main ideas into short rhymes. When my mind broke down under the influence of heavy doping, I forgot them. But as the effects of the drug passed, they came vividly back to me. And he goes to say this, my dear brothers and sisters in the West, if God the Father and Jesus Christ abides in a Christian, it becomes his task to change the perverted, the immoral, the obsessed, the ambitious, the robbers, to transform a neurotic world into a world full of serenity. I used to wonder why the church repeats the Lord's Prayer so often. Now I understand. Every time I say it, I'm reminded that mankind expects me and my brethren to make his kingdom come, his kingdom of righteousness and joy. We have seen that his will is done on earth. We have to provide the hungry with the bread of life. We have to forgive. And he's just an amazing man. He's one of many people that I was reading about who just, you kind of sit there and kind of gulp. You kind of sit there and just see people who've really taken the name of Jesus and been willing to stand up for his name, to be persecuted for righteousness. It says in the message, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you ever deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speaks lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when this happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and knows that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And so there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There's nothing new. That when we stand for righteousness in Jesus' name, when we stand for the good name of Jesus, people don't like it. It says this in Acts 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And they were rejoicing, because I won't go through the whole story, but they've been proclaiming the name of the Lord, and they've been proclaiming Jesus in front of the Sadducees, and the people were so disturbed by the message that they wanted to kill him. But a wonderful man stood in their place and said, "Please don't kill them." So they whipped them instead. So it's a compromise. But they felt themselves absolutely blessed because they suffered for Jesus' name. And I don't know here, many of you have read the book, The Heavenly Man. And you see, he suffered great persecution. But a great advancement of the kingdom of God when persecution happens. And one of the things I read in one of the articles I was looking at was this. Someone was saying from a persecuted church, they said, the West says that persecution is a really good thing because it enables the gospel to be spread. And his comment was this: you should try living in it. He said it's awful not to be able to worship in public. It's awful not to be able to meet in public. It's awful when friends and family are taken away to be tortured. And we sit here in the comfort saying, oh, isn't it great when persecution comes, the church grows. But actually persecution isn't nice. But by God's grace, he used it for greater purposes. So persecution comes because of righteousness. Persecution comes when we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This suggests that when we live a life faithfully to Jesus, that sometimes we will be persecuted. We conclude from Jesus' teaching that to be rejected, slandered, and persecuted is a normal mark of Christian discipleship. To be put alongside the pure in heart, the merciful, the peacemakers. Persecution is one of the values of the Beatitudes. And I love it when we see the story of Peter, who became the rock. He was one who was the denier, who became the proclaimer. And he says these words: "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that no one will be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as well you know." And so I guess there is a reality that when we do live this life, it's part of the package. But the encouraging thing, there's great hope in Jesus, isn't there? It's a great hope when we follow in his ways. It's amazing, isn't it, to be persecuted for being righteous. We've got good reasons to be persecuted for other things, haven't we? But to be persecuted for the good name of Jesus is something else. It's very different from that of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, a writer, and a pastor out in Germany during the Nazi war. The Nazi regime, and he stood up very vocally for the Christian faith, and he suffered greatly for it, including losing his life. But he says this: "Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. A servant is not above his master, but to follow Christ means to have to suffer as Jesus did." Luther said this: "Suffering is one of the marks of a true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. And so I just thought it would be good just to take a moment just to join with our brothers and sisters who have been persecuted all over the world, who are in different situations than we are, and who are in places where their lives are under threat, or in places where they're dealing with extreme opposition. So shall we just take a moment just to remember our brothers and sisters? And I mean, even where you're standing, if you're, shall we just stand, and let's just stand, and let's just stand and pray together for those, our brothers and sisters, who stand together with us and we with them for the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I just want to first just pray for China, Lord, for those we know who've gone out from this church, and for those who are spreading the gospel, Lord. We just want to pray now, Lord, that You will be with Your people, that You'll strengthen Your people. That, Lord, those who have been persecuted, Lord, I pray that You protect the lives of those. I pray, Lord, You'll provide for their needs. I pray, Lord, that You give them encouragement, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You give them favor with the authorities. I pray, Lord, that You would step in. And I just want to advise anyone else who has a prayer for a church or for a country that they know that there's persecution going on, and to pray on behalf of them, on our behalf.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, renew them in our time. And Lord, we just thank you for the fame of your name, Lord. Thank you for the power that comes from the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be strong in your name, Lord, because you have overcome. Thank you that we're more than conquerors. Thank you that it's not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. And we just want to commit ourselves, Lord, to following you deeper into relationship with you, Lord, and working that out so that we can see this community and this church transformed into a place of light where those who are longing for some hope will find a place where they can find Jesus. And so today, Lord, we pray afresh for your anointing upon us, Lord, of righteousness and of truth. And continue to work your Son's character into each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please be seated. I'm now coming to the bit of the service which we haven't really been wanting, but it's kind of coming its way. But I'm going to